Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
An elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening church service when she was startled by an intruder. As she caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables, she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38." And the burglar stopped dead in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. As the officer handcuffed the man to take him in, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? All she did was yell a scripture verse to you." "Scripture," replied the burglar. "She yelled she had an axe and 2:38s. The intruder misunderstood the meaning of Acts 2:38, which the elderly woman shouted a passage which reads, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Many people who read or even teach the Bible also misinterpret Acts 2:38, whether by believing that this passage is binding on the church right now, and that one must be water baptized in order to be saved, or by explaining away its obvious meaning. There is no consensus in professing Christendom as to who should be baptized with water, how, or why. But they all can't be true. You have some that say that infant baptism is necessary and that it washes away original sin and that it makes the infant a child of God's covenant so they can be saved later. Others say water baptism is a requirement for salvation. But then you have many who say baptism is an outward sign of an inward happening of grace. Then as to how the water should be applied, you have some who defend sprinkling, but others object and say immersion, while others say pouring is the proper method. Then with immersion, some think you are to be placed under the water once in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others require a person to be placed under the water three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. There are strong, passionate, but differing convictions among Christians about these things. We do not question the sincerity of these differing groups, but something is not right. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And yet there is confusion and conflict regarding water baptism. So the problem has to be with the understanding and interpretation of God's Word. The ironic thing is that the Apostle Paul teaches that baptism is what unites the body of Christ and makes us one. But because there are so many beliefs about it, baptism has arguably been the single greatest reason that the church is divided and not united. 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." So with that in mind, we'll let God's Word speak to us on this important subject of water baptism. Hebrews 9:8-10 read, "The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." The subject of baptism is one in which we see God progressively revealing his will. And we're going to walk together through Scripture to look at this topic of baptism in light of this. Hebrews 9, 8 to 10 refer back to the times of the tabernacle in Israel's history. The chapter shows how the law contained numerous ordinances for the worship of God in the tabernacle, as seen in the first verse of the chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In verse 10 of this chapter, we find that one of those ordinances imposed upon Israel under the law is described as diverse, meaning differing or varying, washings. The word washings here in the original Greek is the Greek word baptismos, from which we get our word baptism. This shows you that baptism did not begin with John the Baptist, as many think. Baptisms or washings were being practiced under the law for 1,500 years before John the Baptist. Exodus 29, 1 and 4 describe one of these washing baptism ceremonies. It reads, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Later in Leviticus 8, 5 to 6, we find Moses doing this very thing with Aaron and his sons. Under the law, God ordained that the priests were to be inducted into the priesthood by being brought to the door of the tabernacle and washed, or water baptized, publicly before the congregation of Israel. In ministering in the holy things of God, they needed to be washed and made clean. An Israelite who refused or disobeyed the laws of washings and baptisms would be deemed unclean, and in Numbers 19:20, they were warned that they would be cut off from God. "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean." So we see that the washings or baptisms that were required under the law, the washings of the law were called the water of separation. It separated the cleansed priests from those who were unclean for the service of God, and the mode of washing was sprinkling. We read in Matthew chapter 3, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." When John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River, in John 1:25, we learn that the Pharisees went out to him and they asked him, "Why baptizest thou then?" They asked why he was baptizing, not what he was doing. Baptisms had been going on for 1,500 years. This was nothing new. In understanding the subject of water baptism, Exodus 19 5 to 6 are key. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Israel as a nation was promised to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As we saw from the law, to be inducted into Israel's priesthood, they needed to be washed and cleansed, and they needed the water of separation to be separated unto the service of God. Israel needed to be washed and separated out as a kingdom of priests, as God's nation in His service, because, as John the Baptist preached at that particular time, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in that kingdom, Israel would function and serve her Messiah as priests, as intercessors or mediators between God and the nations. They would be God's chosen vehicles to represent their Messiah and the true and living God to the world. As priests, Israel would be in the service of God and lead the nations to find life eternal in her Messiah and King, and then lead them in the proper worship of Him. In light of that future for Israel, Peter reminded his countrymen, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." John also wrote of Israel's priesthood, "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So in preparation for Messiah's glorious kingdom, in which Israel would be the priests of God, John the Baptist washed and baptized Israel with water. And those who were baptized with John's baptism were thus identified with the coming prophesied kingdom of Christ on earth. The Lord lived and ministered to Israel under the law. And as He was keeping the law, He received water baptism, telling John the Baptist at his baptism, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." This was one of the things necessary to the fulfilling of all righteousness under the law. Christ had to be water baptized at the start of His earthly ministry to Israel as a priest. Many who are water baptized today do so because they want to follow Christ in baptism. Now, I can appreciate one's heart in wanting to follow their Savior, but to do this is to place yourself back under the law like Christ was during His earthly ministry. But now our risen and exalted Lord, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us that we, the church, the body of Christ, are not under the law, but under grace. The issue with the confusion over water baptism is stopping short and not following the progressive revelation of God's will on this subject all the way through to what applies to us under grace. Israel's washing was to induct them into their priesthood, and it was also to make them a holy nation. John's baptism, therefore, was also for the purpose of cleansing and washing away their sins. As Mark 1:4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Water baptism during the times of the Gospels and in early Acts was not optional. It was required for salvation. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Salvation back then required a person to repent, to confess their sins, to believe that Jesus was Israel's Messiah, and then to be water baptized. Acts 2:36-38 read, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The purpose of Peter's speech at Pentecost was that Israel might believe that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, or Israel's Messiah. At that time, that was what they were required to believe for their salvation, believing in the name of Christ and who He is. Those present at Pentecost were pricked in their heart when they realized that they had crucified their Messiah. They believed it. So when they asked Peter what they should do, he responded that they should first repent of, or have a change of heart and mind about crucifying their Messiah, and then second, that they should be water baptized in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. And then as a result, they would receive the remission or forgiveness of their sins. And with the Holy Spirit now having come from heaven, being sent by the Father at Pentecost as a new blessing in accordance with the new covenant, they would also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this was something new. The Holy Spirit's ministry at that time, when he came upon those who believed, was accompanied by signs and wonders. And thus, by the Spirit, those who were saved at Pentecost were supernaturally enabled to have all things common. Mark 16, 17, 18 further describes the sign gifts that accompanied the Spirit's indwelling at that time. Things such as speaking in tongues, healing the sick, and casting out demons. According to Acts 2:38, water baptism was required in order for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and to be forgiven of all their sins. Acts 2:38 means what it says and says what it means, that they needed to receive the Spirit through water baptism. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by repentance and water baptism? Or was it by faith alone in Jesus Christ? We receive the Spirit by faith alone today. But why not water baptism? And the answer is something's changed. The answer is that the baptism of Pentecost is not for us today. Because God progressively revealed His will regarding baptism, and things changed after Israel's fall. Moving forward in time, after Israel continued to reject Christ in spite of the Holy Spirit's powerful ministry, Israel was temporarily set aside at the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. After this, Peter was then sent to a Gentile, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius in Caesarea. Peter spoke to him and his household about Jesus of Nazareth being Israel's Messiah. In Acts 10:43, when Peter said that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon all them there that believed. But something changed here. The order changed from Acts 2:38. First, they had faith in Jesus as Israel's Messiah. They received the forgiveness of sins. And then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then signs followed and they spoke in tongues in accordance with their faith in the gospel of the kingdom. After all that, water baptism was last, after salvation, as a tack-on rather than as a requirement. After Peter and his entire entourage got over the astonishment that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit by faith alone, without water baptism, Peter shrugged his shoulders in effect and asked, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" In other words, Peter was saying, it wasn't supposed to happen this way, but since it did happen this way, can anyone think of a good reason not to water baptize them? No one could. Neither could Peter. So he water baptized them. Baptism's place in the order of things shifted to last. In Acts 2, the order was this: faith, repentance, water baptism, remission of sins, receiving the Holy Spirit, and exhibiting signs and wonders. Now, a huge change had taken place here in Acts 10. The order was faith, repentance, remission of sins, receiving the Holy Spirit, exhibiting signs and wonders, and then finally, as an afterthought, water baptism. Water baptism was now after salvation and after receiving the Holy Spirit, not a prerequisite in order to receive the Spirit. Salvation occurred by faith alone, and water baptism was shifted to last after salvation. In the account of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, the same thing takes place. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It was just salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. After the jailer and his house believed, Acts 16:33 says, he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. It was water baptism after salvation. Acts is a book of transition, a book of change, away from the law, away from Israel, away from the kingdom program, to grace, to the church, the body of Christ, to the unprophesied mystery program. And changes regarding water baptism were taking place at that time. 1 Corinthians 1:14 to 17 reads, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." 1 Corinthians was written during the Acts period, when Paul was at Ephesus for 2 years in Acts 19. This was during the time of gradual transition from law to grace. Now, the 12 apostles were very clearly sent to water baptize. Christ told them in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." But here Paul mentions only a couple people in the household of Stephanas that he baptized during the transition time in Acts. But he thanks God he did not baptize more. The reason was that God progressively revealed his will regarding baptism, gradually revealing the program of grace to Paul, and Christ revealed to Paul that he was not sent to baptize. Now, the 12 were definitely sent to baptize, but Paul was not. Paul stopped baptizing for a couple of reasons. First, because of the growing divisions in the Corinthian church, and second, because of the revelation of a dispensational change regarding water baptism. Paul not being sent to baptize, but just to preach the gospel, shows a shift away from water baptism. It was a change demonstrating God's progressive revelation regarding baptism. 1 Corinthians was written during the transition, during the Acts period, when at first water baptism was for salvation. Then it was carried out after salvation. But by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that he wasn't sent to baptize at all. Then, later in this book, in chapter 12, verse 13, Paul wrote of a new, never-before-revealed baptism into a new, never-before-revealed church. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is a spiritual baptism, being spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ for those who receive Christ by faith alone. By the revelation given to Paul, Christ revealed this distinct spiritual baptism for the church, the body of Christ. Paul wrote of this spiritual baptism during the Acts period in the book of Romans and here in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians. Then after the time of the Acts period was over, Paul made no mention of water baptism in his writings. And when baptism is referred to, it's strictly a spiritual baptism. Thus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul wrote that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And based on what the Lord revealed to Paul and that he wasn't sent to baptize, the one baptism that Christ revealed to Paul was a spiritual baptism performed by the Spirit. Today, under grace, salvation's terms and order is this. Trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. When you do that, instantaneously, you have the forgiveness of all of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, at that moment, spiritually baptizes you and places you into Christ and into the church, the body of Christ, and unites us with our Savior forever. No water ceremony whatsoever is involved with our salvation today. During the Acts period, circumcision, the sign gifts of tongues, healings, and miracles were gradually being transitioned away from. They gradually passed away. And in the same way, water baptism also gradually passed away as God set Israel aside and transitioned his program away from Israel to the church, the body of Christ, with its one spiritual baptism. God progressively revealed his will regarding water baptism. The confusion, again, comes from stopping short of God's will for today. Some follow instructions in the Gospels or early in the book of Acts when baptism was required for salvation, instructions that were meant for Israel under the law, under the ordinance of washings and baptisms. Many others imitate the baptism after salvation that was taking place during the transition away from water baptism in Acts. And most stop short and don't follow it all the way through to God's will for baptism for today under grace as shown to Paul for the body of Christ. But to find the truth with this important issue, we need to follow God's will all the way through to what is true for right now. That there is one baptism, the spiritual baptism of the believer by the Holy Spirit into Christ that takes place at the moment of salvation.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.